Now, I want to start off this morning by doing something that probably to those of you who are well informed in the Word of God, very elementary, but there are always those that are not too familiar with God's Word or even how to study it. In fact, the more we gather students around us and teach them the Word of God, the more we've discovered that we cannot assume that they even know the Word of God to any great extent. It was rather a surprise to us in the last mini Bible school when we gave the students a practical piece of work to do. We showed them on three mornings different ways of doing personal Bible study and how to actually take what you were finding with your pen and pencil and put it down on a piece of paper. And then on the fourth morning we gave them the hour to take a piece of paper and to do one. And we were very surprised at the end of the week when, just as a mere incident, we asked in the testimony meeting, how many of you found that that was the first time in your experience as a Christian you had ever sat down and put anything on paper for yourself, that you had dug out of the scriptures for yourself instead of just listening all the time? And you know, there were about 90% put their hand up. And the majority of them were attending university. Not idiots. People with a clean intelligence that credit themselves with having more brains than me, which isn't hard, of course, and yet they had never once sat down and gone through God's Word and put things down for themselves. We even got a bigger shock a few years ago here when, I think it was Major Thomas, came in and asked the students that one morning, instead of lecturing, to take a piece of paper and to give six definitions for simple things that are basic to being a Christian, like a definition for faith, a definition for sin, a definition for eternal life, a definition for salvation, a definition for the soul. Simple thing. And the result was shattering. And so we've discovered that we can never step on to a platform to teach God's Word, the deep things of God's Word, assuming that the people know God's Word. Because we've discovered that lots and lots of Christians have a faith that's based upon verses of their Bible, and they don't know their Bible. I remember shocking one fellow rather cruelly, but in the long run to his detriment, remember the verse in scripture that says that the kisses of the wounds of a friend are better to be desired than the kisses of the enemy. And on that occasion I was wounding him, but as a friend, and it was to his betterment. But he was in a coffee bar, and he had his census sheet, and his job was to run around talking to people and leading them to Christ. And I came in sweater and jeans as the speaker, and he'd never met me before, and as I sort of came through the door, he spotted me, and obviously I looked very much like a pagan. And so he immediately approached me, collared me, and got me into a corner. And he said to me, "Have you been through one of these sheets?" And I said, "Well, not really." And he said, "Will you go through one?" I said, "Are you asking me or telling me?" And he said, "Well, I'm asking you." I said, "Well, certainly, I'd love to." And so he then started to ask me the questions. It was quite humorous to begin with, because the first question was, "Do you go to church? Or did you go to Sunday school?" It was, "Yes, no, sometimes, or never." And so he asked me, and I said, I never went to Sunday school, and he was just about to tick that box with a tick when I said, but I go now. Well, he took a look at me. And he sort of figured my age about 120. And he said to me, you go now to Sunday school? And I said, yes. I mean, it's perfectly true. I've been invited to speak in many a Sunday school. And he said, you go now? I said, yes. Well, actually, I don't have a square for that in my paper, but I'll put it down. So he put it down. And he went down through the list until he came to sin, you see. And he says to me, are you a sinner? So I looked at him, I said, are you? He says, of course, I'm a sinner. I said, that's lovely, what's sin? And he looked at me. He said, I've asked you a question. I said, yes, and I've asked one back. I said, what's sin? Well, I wish you'd seen the knots this fella got himself into in an attempt to get round the fact that he didn't know. And I just kept at him until finally he said to me, I don't know. And I said to him, you mean to tell me that you're saved from sin and you don't know what the sin is you're saved from? And he said, yes. I said, well, what's the use of bothering with me? You better get yourself straightened out. And so by the time we'd gone through the sheet, I think he lost a few pounds in sweat. And then somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, you're on. And so I stepped onto the platform and started to preach. Well, I could see the smoke coming out of his ears, you see. And when I finished, he came right up to me and he said, why didn't you tell me that you were the speaker, you see? I said, you never asked me. So then I said to him, how much did you learn tonight? And he sobered up very quickly. And he looked at me straight in the face and he said, how much I don't know. I said, well, what's the biggest contribution you can make to this outreach to reach your neighbor with Christ? He says, go home and read my Bible. I said, well, and he did it. He turned in his badge with counselor written all over it and went home and read his Bible. And so I'm going to ask you to be patient if you find that I'm being very elementary. And if I'm just showing you something that probably some of you have seen a long time ago. But first I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. And here we have Ezekiel at the banks of a river. And the heavens were open. And he begins to see a vision. And in verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces. And every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings, and on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, they turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. And Ezekiel tells us of having seen great creatures that were directly linked with the throne of God and showing forth the greatness of God and connected with the glory of God. And they had four faces, an eagle, a lion, a man, and an ox.
Now turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Last book in the Bible. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like unto a lion, and the second beast like unto a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And here again we have John, in the revelation given to him by Jesus Christ, being faced again with these particular creatures that are associated directly with the throne of God and glorifying Jesus Christ. And the faces are the same as in the faces in Ezekiel. There's a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. Now the eagle face, these faces, the 4 of them, they are descriptive of the 4 sides or aspects of the very life of Jesus Christ, all embodied in one man, 4 different aspects in one man. And the ego aspect of Christ pictures for us his divinity, his heavenly nature. The eagle lives above the world. The eagle's natural habitat is the highest parts of the sky and the heavens. And here we have a picture of Jesus Christ, the eternal one, the divine one, who's always been with the Father. His natural ground and environment is in the heavens, in the presence of God. And of course you'll find that the 4 Gospels all give you the various aspects in particular of Jesus Christ. And the Gospel that is the Gospel that shows you the ego aspect of Christ, the divine side of Christ, is John's Gospel. And so we have Jesus Christ, whose normal habitat is the eternal, the heavenly places. And then we find a face of a man, the face of a man, the divine, who was used to being in eternity, came out of eternity into time. That's your Christmas morning. Into time. And the God that created everything finds himself encased in the body of an earthly being, of an earthly being. The divine now in a body on the earth. And the Gospel that reveals to you the man side, the man picture, the earthly human side of Jesus Christ is Luke's gospel. But that's where you have Christmas. The divine steps out of his normal place of dwelling, the heavenlies, in the presence of his Father, to be God in human flesh. The Apostle Paul affirms that very carefully in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ. The divine now was in a body. In a body. And if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. If you go back into your scriptures, even to old Ezekiel, that nobody's very fond of, right back into a book like Leviticus, back into a book like Chronicles, back into the Word of God, in the volume of the book, it's written of me that there would be the Divine One that would step out of eternity and appear in the world in human flesh, God in a body. But, continuing in Hebrews 7, to do thy will, O God, a purpose. And here is your ox aspect of Christ. The ox is a symbol of a servant. It was the server of men in his day. It pulled the plow. It did the toil. It did the work. It plodded its way through the mud and the mire in preparing the soil to receive the seed. And the ox always speaks of service throughout your Bible. Always. And so we have the divine, the eagle, at Christmas time being born in the body, the man, but conscious that there is a purpose in his birth, to do thy will, to serve the will of God on the earth. Above verse 8, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And that's your lion aspect of Christ. Your lion aspect, the king. The lion always speaks of the king and the majesty of a king. And so we have the eagle side of Christ's life, the divine side, being born at Christmas into a babe at Bethlehem. God becoming man, the man side. Very conscious of the fact that he has an ox aspect of life to carry out, serving even to the soiling of his own body. To what end? That he might be raised to be what's always been in God's mind, King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. The ox aspect you will find clearly defined for you in Mark's gospel. That's the gospel of the ox. And the king aspect you will find clearly defined for you in Matthew's gospel. That's the gospel of the king. It's there, and it's in your Bible. But between the eagle, the divine, being born at Bethlehem, the baby, the man in the manger, and becoming the king, there was the service. There was the service. And there's something you've got to know and learn about Christ that took him from the cradle, from the crib in the manger, to being the king, seated at the right hand of God. And that was this: he had to learn to serve. He had to learn to allow the ox-like aspect of his program to be wrought out in his life. If you'll just back up in Hebrews to the 5th chapter in verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, an ox from its birth has its early stages where it romps around the meadow, where it just plays itself, eating the grass, enjoying life. But then there comes a day when the farmer says, now listen, it's time to break you in. You've got to be broken in for service and stop being a play around in the park. It's time to serve. It's time to take the harvest, the harness on your shoulders. It's time to be yoked to the plow. There's a field to be plowed. There is seed to be sown. There's a harvest to come into pass. And the animal has to be broken in. And it hurts to be broken in. It's not easy to give up the liberty of romping around the meadow to have the harness and to be hemmed into the control of the master. And that's why we have an awful lot of Christians today still romping around the meadow, still kicking their heels, conscious that they're alive, conscious of their master, conscious of the stable, conscious of the feeding, but never been broken in. Never been broken in. And we are broken in by the things which we suffer, just as he had to learn to be obedient by the things which he suffered. You just back up one more page to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing in many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And what was the reason behind breaking him in? What was the reason behind his tuition in learning to be obedient to the Father's will and to do the Father's will? That there might be many sons brought into glory. That's the reason you and I are here this morning. We have been brought into glory through his getting into the harness, through his submission to the Father's will, through all the sufferings that he had to go through, that there could be the harvest, us. We are his harvest. We are the results of his toil. He shall feed off his feet. He shall prolong his days. And he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied.
it was worth it that before the seed could be dropped in, before the fruit could be plucked up, there was the yoke, there was the plod, as this person, this divine one in a body, put foot after foot into the dirt of the world. Heaved his way through the slough and the mud of sin. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. And he was prepared to be soiled with everything in the field of the world. And even have his very life broken on the cross. So there could be the harvest. There could be the harvest. The four faces of Christ. The four sides to his life. The divine eagle, born in a babe, man, to be a king, lion, between the divine in the body and the king on the throne. There was the learning to be broken into service. And the service. You know, one of the things Christ said to the disciples was this, that as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And exactly the four kinds of aspects that had to be present in my life must be present in your life. And we have these. We have these. Born in human flesh. We have the body. We have the man aspect of our life. Oh, too true we have. And we are just absolutely full of the humanness of our own personality. Born that way. But the evil aspect has come upon us. Because as we come to the cross of Christ and acknowledge him as our personal Savior and sin bearer, we were forgiven for our sins, and God did a miracle in that he imparted to us his divine nature. So that just as God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, we have the same thing repeated in every Christian that's here this morning. We have God in you. Peter says in his second epistle, in the third and fourth verses, that whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature. We are allowed to enjoy the eagle aspect of heaven as we receive within our very hearts through the Holy Spirit the life, the indwelling life of Jesus Christ. And he takes up residence in our life. So that we have the manly aspect, our human earthly body. But now we have within it the divine life. And what has God declared of those that receive Christ, that receive eternal life, that receive him into their hearts and life? In Revelation chapter 1, it says this, he's made us to become priests and kings unto our God. He has for us in mind exactly what he had in mind for the Son. Kingship. Kingship. And there is a kingly aspect about the life of a Christian, because we have the divine person in our manly body. Seen any kings lately in your church? I look for them as I go around churches in this country. The kings and priests unto God. No, I meet beggars. All I meet poverty-stricken people that think God's asleep. You go to prayer meetings and it's worse than the prophet of Baal. Shouting their heads off to try and get God down. You don't have to, because he is there. He's in you. People are always trying to reach up to God. Even Christians make the mistake.
Somebody once asked me, it was a young boy, why don't you look up when you pray like my minister does? Why do you always look down? And I say, because I'm looking where he is. I'm reminding myself where he is. My God isn't out there, my God's in here. And when you have him in you, you have all you need to be fit to be a king on the earth. Not a tramp or a beggar. So one of the reasons there are not so many walking around enjoying the kingly aspect of Christianity is because although they have got the manly aspect with the divine nature within them, they've never learned to be broken in, to become the king, to become the king. You've been broken in yet? Started to suffer? Started to enjoy what God has in mind for you? See, Christianity isn't romping around the meadow. That's all we get. I could cry at some of the meetings I go to. Brother so-and-so, will you lead me in prayer? And he gets up. This is just youth fellowship. Dear Lord Jesus, thanks for all the fun we've had this last year. Amen. And I thought, isn't it terrific? The Savior goes to the cross, has his hands pierced, his feet pierced, a spear through his side, crown of thorns on his head, a back whipped till it was like a plowed field, everybody mocking him, spitting at him, deriding him, turfing him. And you know what he did it all for? To give the Christians fun this year. Isn't that lovely? Oh, thank you, Lord, for the passage in. And outside, the world is dying. And the Christians say, isn't it a terrible, permissive society? You know who made it that way? Oh, Christians, we are responsible for lots and lots of the deterioration in the world, because instead of us being out there, plowing, yoked, working, and bringing others to fruitfulness, sons unto glory, we're romping around the pasture or sitting around the stable. I want you to look at a proverb. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib or the stable is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Where no oxen are, you'll have a clean stable, but you won't have any increase. And if you have a stable, a local stable, it's clean. If you could eat your dinner off the floor, you'll find it very convenient, very hygienic, and very healthy for yourself. But you'll have no harvest. Because the only way that we're going to have a harvest is when we get a few oxen in the stable, a few servants
a few people that are not just wrapping themselves up with the promises of becoming a king and preach them to God, and that they've got the divine life and the human aspect, but that are prepared to carry out this aspect of their Christian experience and become oxen. Oxen that are not only going to go out and be contaminated by the sin of the world as they mix and move and work amongst it and plod amongst the dirt and rot in the world, but they're going to bring it back. So that as they come back into the stable, back into the fellowship, they're going to have the smell of the world on them. There's going to be the smell of the natural waste of energy expended. As people are wasted in bringing others into glory. And the trouble with the church today is we don't want to afford the waste. Please let us have a clean fellowship. A clean stable, with no spot, no blemish, nothing around that would make us feel uncomfortable, no odd smell. And there'll be no harvest. Oh, you say, well, I wouldn't mind going out and serving, but you see, it's all right challenging a man to service, but I just don't have the strength. I've been challenged for years about fulfilling my obligations to serve the Lord. Every convention and meeting I go to, they tell me about serving the Lord. And although you remind me of the divine nature that's in me, the human, I just see how human I am. Oh, I'm an ox, all right. Oh, big, big hoofs, and I've just put them everywhere. The wrong place all the time. And I might be an ox, but boy, I'd rather play and gamble around the pasture or just sit in the clean stable, because I'll tell you this, I'm just too weak an ox. I might be an ox, but I'm the weak ox. And don't expect me to fulfill the ministry that Christ fulfilled. Yes, but he doesn't. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, Jesus Christ, will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'm looking for oxen that are prepared to go out of the clean stable and get as contaminated in winning others as I got contaminated in winning others. But I'll be more gracious to my oxen, because I had to go it alone in just dependence upon the Father, with no human aid, nobody to be alongside me and comfort me and fellowship with me. They all fled from me. So when I send you out, I won't expect you to pull the plow alone. We are going together. Yoked to me. And when you have an ox as mighty as I have proved myself to be in the past, at the cross, you have an ox that has the strength to undertake for your weakness. Just yoke yourself to the same harness with me. And the yoke will be easy. The burden will be light. You'll find rest, because I'll take the heavy end. I'll do the majority of the pulling. I'll be your light. I'll be what you need. So that when we go out into the rain, it's we going out into the rain, not you going out. We go to the rain together. We go into the wind together. We go into the plowing together. We go into the mud together. We go into the sweat together.
We go into everything together.
And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Keep plowing. Keep recognizing the divine in the human. Submit yourself to the yoke. Learn to obey. And we will go forth yoked together for service. And just as I had a positive result from my obedience, you will too. You will be raised to newness of life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The divine was born at Bethlehem in a stable. There was an ox in the stable. Christ. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became an ox, prepared to leave his stable at Bethlehem and start with a plow and never look back, and set his face like a flint to the cross and keep that furrow going. To what end? Verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God at work in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Yoked together with him. That you go out and work it out, yoked together with him. Make sure that all the four aspects of being a Christian that were worked out in him are worked out in you. And remember, you have the added help. Yoked together with him. And just as you allow him to break you in through the things which you will suffer, all the inconveniences, all the criticism for people that don't think that anything new is any good anymore, and that only the old is good, just as you suffer people breaking off fellowship with you because you're no longer going according to the pattern, you're painting the stable up a little bit, just as you suffer people who refuse to recognize your service because there's too much dirt clinging to this ox. Don't worry about it. Because at the end of the furrow, there is the God that highly exalts those who've been obedient. Jesus left the stable. Didn't stay there. The ox left the stable. Have you left yours yet? Let's sing our closing hymn together.